Yeah. So I'm hobbit size. Yeah. Thank you. So I'm actually gonna step back just a little bit because it feels like it's right in my face. My niece got married last year in. No one in our family is Kiwis, but my niece and her husband and all their friends are mad Lord of the Rings fans. So they had the wedding at Hobbiton, which was so exciting. But it was perfect because I'm hobbit-sized. So we went for a tour around the place and I fit in all the little houses. It was wonderful. It was made for people my size. It was good. So I'm Lee, for those who don't know me. I think I've met most of you over the years, but I'm Lee. I'm actually the chaplain down here at Corinya at the aged care then. So Avril joined us just recently. I spent some time with her last week. She arrived kind of just before Christmas, I believe, but I was on holiday, so I've kind of only just started catching up with her, but it's been wonderful to catch up with her. So I work there 2 days a week as the chaplain, so I run chapel services, I do ladies' morning teas, we have a men's club, we do a trivia thing once a week, and just basically have a lot of fun. I get paid to sit around and talk to people, which is really nice. I get paid to do chapel. I get paid to go to church. It's great. Twice a week I go to church. I get paid to run a prayer service for any rallies or friends or staff who want to come. It's a blessed job and I really enjoy doing it. So it's great to be there. So that's who I am. I just want to say too, thank you to you guys for what you do in the community. The Hub 99, Marshall showed me through it. It looks amazing. And you guys have a real heart for the community. I can see that. And it's really exciting to see. And I want to thank you and give you credit for what you're doing there. The meals that you do, the frozen meals, I have blessed 3 different people with that. I'd heard about it a while back and kind of, it was about October, I think, last year. I kind of remembered it, and I rang Marshall. I said, "Do you guys do those meals?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Great. I've got somebody who's just, like, really hit the road, and they need it." And so he loaded me up with meals. And then twice more, I was able to ring him and say, "Hey, can I bless this person?" And it was just, those people are so, so grateful. And I was able to say, "Well, that actually came from the Baptist church up the road." So, you know, because they were kind of like, "Well, thank you for doing that." "Oh, I didn't cook that." No. So it was really great. So I just want to let you know that what you're doing is making a difference. And, you know, thank you, because those people were just so blessed. And it was, yeah, it was great. So that's me. That's who I am. I will talk all day. So we should get into this, shouldn't we? Let's share a prayer, shall we? I think that's a good place to start. Father God, just thank you for the privilege of being here today and just being able to open your word and to hear from you afresh. I just ask that everything that I say now will be your words and not my words. Come and be in charge of all of this. Come and speak to our hearts again and touch us afresh and give us something new this morning that we can take out of here, that we can live more for you this coming week. Come and refresh and restore our spirits, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the spare room at my parents' house, there is a bedside table that one of my nephews knocked down one day and it broke. And he was really super distressed when he broke it down. Mum and Dad weren't home, and he was kind of quite upset that Nana was going to be upset about this broken bedside lamp. So we found some super glue. My dad's got all tools and stuff down in his shed, so we went and found some super glue. Not that that's a tool, but anyway. And we stuck it back together, and it had plenty of time to dry before Nana got home. We set it back up in the bedroom, and I reckon nobody would know. If you looked at it, you wouldn't know that it had been broken, because it was just a nice clean break, fortunate for him. And we stuck it back in, and you can't see that it was broken. But if you know it's there and you have a closer look, you can see a little crack where we glued it back together. I'm a bit like that bedside lamp. Life has knocked me down. Now, I may not appear to be broken. I don't look like I'm a mess. And most of the time, you can't even tell. But if you get to know me a little bit better and you look a little bit closer, you might actually see a few cracks and chips. And I wonder, does that ring true for anyone else here this morning? Chips and cracks? Well, I dare say a more correct question would be, who is it not true for? Because I think it's more true for more people than it is not true, because that's what life does. You see, we live, I'm hoping this works, it does. We live in a broken world, don't we? And the result of that is that life can get messy. It can be tough. Sometimes it's downright rotten, and it takes skin off and it causes us to bleed, and it can break us sometimes. So what do we do with that? I mean, how are we as Christians supposed to respond to being chipped and broken? I mean, aren't we supposed to have it all together? Doesn't being chipped and broken make us less than? You heard that? Less than? She's less than? Less than holy because I'm chipped and broken? And if I'm less than, can God still use me? I mean, what if people see that you're covering them, don't we? At hiding them, we don't want anyone to see them. Well, personally, for me, it's been a long journey, it's been a winding journey, but I've found some truths along the way that help me with those. No one is immune because we live in a broken world. God can, and he does, can and does, take my less. This morning I want to explore some scriptures that have brought me to this conclusion. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to start there. So I'll just wait while you grab those. Romans chapter 8. Since we are his children, so I think this is the New Living Translation, this one. Since we are his glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Okay, so let's break that down a little. The commentators that I read preparing this, all the writing about here. So he says, if we share in his glory, we share in his suffering. So there's two components of creation. If you look a bit further down in verses 19 and 20, his readers, that all of creation is suffering and groaning. The creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So Paul here is pointing his readers back to when sin first entered the world. He says all creation is groaning, not by its own choice, but sin entered the world. Perfection was lost, and the curse of sin and death became an everyday reality. And we see the evidence of that all around us, don't we? We see it regularly. You can't turn on the TV and not see it. Sickness, poverty, drought, floods, all those things. And as created beings, we share in that. We share in the suffering that goes with living in a broken world. Anyone here over the age of 50 will recall Christmas Day 1974. Cyclone Tracy killed 66 people. A good friend of mine was living in Newcastle in 1989 when the earthquake hit. You remember that one? And then, of course, we in the Lockyer Valley were all impacted by the 2011 floods, were we not? Many parts of the world, as we sit here in our comfort, are suffering famine and disease. We live in a world that is broken, that is groaning and suffering under the weight of sin and death that came way back there when sin entered the world. Now, the second part of the suffering relates to the fact that Jesus lived in human form, like us. So part of being human involves suffering. Hebrews 4:25 reads, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin." So let's take that part a little bit. Usually when we think about Jesus being tested, our minds automatically go to Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempts Jesus out in the wilderness. We usually go to that one, don't we? He was tempted out there. But here are some other examples. that may apply even more to us, because we don't generally go out into the wilderness for 40 days and get tempted by Satan. We don't usually do that. But these ones we can relate to much more closely. Jesus experienced physical fatigue and tiredness. Flick across to John chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, we read that while he was in Jerusalem, Jesus met with Nicodemus late in the evening. And so the first few verses of John chapter 3 give us the conversation that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now jump down to verse 22. Straight after that, the very next day, he walked out into the Judean countryside, which, in case you're not quite sure how far that is, that's a bit like walking from here to Lowood. Anybody want to just go for a walk out to Lowood? That's about how far he walked when he went out to the Judean countryside. And he spent time ministering there. So think about that for a moment. He's just been up half the night with Nicodemus, trying to kind of go, come on, man, can't you get this? Like, and trying to sort things out with him. Very next day, he walks out to Lowood and starts ministering to people. Then in the first few verses of chapter 4, we read that the Pharisees weren't happy about what he was doing, so he and his disciples leave and they go back to Galilee. Galilee's another 104 kilometres away, so 4 or 5 day walk. On his way there, he arrives at Jacob's well in Samaria. We all know what happened there. He arrives at the well, he says, fellas, I'm tired, I'm going to sit here for a while, you go into town getting some food. While they're in town getting the food, along comes another person who needs to be ministered to after all of this. Jesus got tired. He worked hard and did a lot and he got tired. We all get tired. Anybody else get tired? I get tired. Yeah. I'm a mum. I get tired. My sons are all grown men now, but when they were small, oh my gosh. It's a bit easier now. I ran a farming business with my husband for many years. I got tired. That's hard work, any farmers out there. I work at Carinya now, and I only do that 2 days a week, and I do other ministry work. I get tired. Each of you have daily commitments, businesses to run, farms to work, jobs to go to, families to care for, friends to listen to, homes to clean, shopping to do, meals to cook. We get tired. And when I get tired, I begin to fray around the edges a little bit. Life becomes a little bit difficult and a few more chips and cracks begin to appear. The happy, good-natured, helpful person somehow kind of morphs into this don't come too close kind of person, and I become a bit less than. Anybody else find that? Yeah. Jesus experienced grief. When he arrived at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. When he heard about John the Baptist's death, he went to be alone and to grieve. I reckon everyone in this room's experienced grief. I'm not alone in that one. And I dare say there are people here today who are grieving. I experience it when loved ones go home to be with the Lord. My house burnt down, took all my hopes and dreams with it. My husband was diagnosed with a chronic illness. More chips, more cracks. Jesus experienced betrayal. He was betrayed and sold out by Judas. Anybody else been betrayed? Sold out? Had your trust broken? And finally, he hung on a cross. He was humiliated, abused, mocked, rejected. And each one of us at some point will experience that if you haven't already. Let's not forget the everyday battle with temptation. That's the one that we all think of in Matthew chapter 4. Everyday battle against temptation and sin. It leaves bruises and scars too. Anybody lost a friendship because of their faith? People didn't want to know you anymore because of your faith? You had to say no to an invitation to an event because you knew if you went it was going to compromise your standards, so you turned it down. You had to stand alone for something that you knew was right. You couldn't go along with what they were doing. We live in a broken, damaged world and it knocks us around and damages us. And all of these things can leave us chipped and broken and cracked and often feeling less than. Now, this all sounds bleak, I know, but bear with me. There is good news. God can and does use broken, chipped, less than people. The Bible is filled with examples of them, so that's where we're going. Remember Rahab? Yeah? Remember Rahab? You're a quiet bunch, aren't you? Joshua chapter 2. We read the story about Joshua sending the spies into Jericho and to check out the city walls. The spies needed somewhere to hide from the king, so Rahab takes them in and hides them, and then at the end of the day she helps them leave undetected. So in Joshua chapter 2, she's known as Rahab the prostitute. But when we go over to Matthew chapter 1, that begins with Jesus' family tree, and in verse 5, you got it there? Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon, father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab, Jesus' great-grandmother. That's not bad, eh? How's that for a turnaround? And what about the Apostle Peter? He got out of the boat in faith, but he took his eyes off Jesus and began to drown. He argued with Jesus. He's been described as impulsive, impetuous, and short-tempered. He's the disciple who denied Jesus at the trial. He's well known for that one. And yet, this is the same Peter who was Peter the Rock, the foundation on which Jesus built his church. And there's an amazing woman named Michelle. You won't find her in your Bibles. She's a friend of mine. She almost lost her life to drug addiction, and God turned her life around, and she started working with homeless young people, sharing her story and leading them into a better life. God not only uses broken and people who are considered broken and spiritually broken emotionally, he also uses people that the world might consider physically broken. Take, for example, Nikki Jovovich. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but you know who I mean. The author of Life Without Limbs. Or Johnny Erickson Tata. Holy Spirit-filled people whose stories that would somehow seem broken in the world's eyes can tell people about God's love and goodness. I recently watched the movie Soul Surfer. Have you seen that one? About the young lady who was the world champion surfer, lost her arm. God uses that. God uses brokenness and chippedness. Is that a word? Chippedness? Brokenness? Damage? I really like the way Chuck Swindoll writes about this. He writes, "When affliction and suffering bring you to your knees, that is when the power of God has the greatest effect in your ministry. I don't mean to suggest that taking a step back from work isn't sometimes necessary. You should be fit to serve. However, when you do continue ministering to others in the midst of suffering, God multiplies his power in your weakness." And that brings me to my third point. God takes my less than and he makes it more than enough. Now, you know the story of Gideon? You're familiar with Gideon? I confess sometimes I'm a bit like Gideon when the angel first turned up and saw him. Flick across to Judges chapter 6. Again, I haven't got all these on the slides, so if you want to follow along, Judges chapter 6. The backstory is the Israelites have disobeyed God, and as a punishment, God has allowed the Midianites to oppress them. Verse 6 reads, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So they've absolutely overrun them. They're destroying their crops, they're taking their livestock, they're burning down their homes, they're just totally overrunning them. And they call out to God in their distress. God hears their call for help and he sends an angel to a faithful man named Gideon. Now, Verse 13, on this particular day, when the angel arrives, Gideon's going about his everyday work threshing the wheat. Suddenly an angel appears to him and says, God is with you, mighty warrior. Now, I love Gideon's response here, verse 13. Pardon me, my Lord, he says. In nice manners, hasn't he? Pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us over into the hand of Midian. He's polite. Pardon me, he says. But when things get really tough, I tend to not be quite that polite. Anybody else? I'm more likely to say, what? Haven't you seen what's going on? Angel turns up and says, you're blessed. God's with you. And I'll be like, hang on a second, haven't you seen that they're destroying our crops and burning down our houses? And like, what are you talking about? That can't be right. The angel's response is fantastic. Verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Catch that. Go in the strength that you have. He didn't say, oh, look, yeah, I know you've got these chips and cracks and, you know, it's going to be tough. He just said, go in the strength you have. Let's not even look at the chips and cracks. Now, Gideon feels the need to point out to this fella that he's actually a nobody from a nobody's family. Pardon me, my Lord, again with the manners, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. Again, he's saying, hang on a second, I'm a nobody. Who am I? How can I do this? Like, I'm the weakest in this family, and this family's a bunch of nobodies. How are we going to do this? The promise is verse 16, I will be with you. Yes, I am chipped. Yes, I am cracked. Some would say a crackpot. My kids would anyway. Yes, I'm broken. But when I go in the strength that I have, which sometimes is very little, God is with me. When you go in the strength that you have, God is with you, regardless of the chips and the cracks and the brokenness and the bruises. God is with you. Even more than this, Isaiah 40, I know you know this one, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. God increases our strength when we go in the strength that we have. He increases our endurance. And he takes out less than and he makes it more than enough for whatever the task is that lays ahead of us. I want to leave you this morning with a story that I came across many years ago, and you may have heard it. It's not a new one. I've had it for so long I don't even remember where I found it now. But it's titled, It's Okay to Be a Cracked Pot. A water carrier in India had two large pots. Each hung on the end of a pole that he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house. The crack pot, however, arrived only half full. For a full 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots to his master's house. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made. But the crack pot was ashamed of its imperfections, and it was miserable that it was only able to accomplish half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day at the stream. It said, "I'm ashamed of myself and I want to apologise to you." "Why are you ashamed?" the water bearer asked. "I've been able these past 2 years to only deliver half my load because of this crack in my side. It causes me to leak water out all the way back to your master's house. And because of my flaws, you have to do all of this work and you don't get full value for your efforts." The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot, and in his compassion he said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wild flowers along the side of the path, and this cheered it some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt sad because it had leaked out half its load again, and so it apologised again for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were only flowers on your side of the path and not the other pot's side? That's because I have always known about your flaw and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years I've been able to pick those beautiful flowers and decorate my master's house with them. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his house." Friends, each of us have our own unique flaws and cracks and chips. We are all cracked pots in some way. But if we allow it, the Lord will use those flaws to his grace and to grace his table. In God's great economy, nothing goes to waste. So as we seek to minister together, and as we follow the path that God has called us on, and the tasks that he has appointed us to, don't be afraid of your flaws and your cracks and your chips. Acknowledge them and allow him to take advantage of them. And you too can create beauty along his pathway. So go out knowing that in your weakness you will find his strength. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that nothing is unknown to you and nothing takes you by surprise. Thank you for the promise that you have a perfect plan for each one of our lives. And even though sometimes we can't quite see what you're doing, and sometimes it may not even make sense to us, and sometimes we stumble and we get bruised and we get chipped, Father, you never leave our side. That is your promise. So this morning we just pause before you. We thank you for your great love and your compassion. And we thank you that when you call us on a path, you will lead us and guide us. More than that, you will strengthen us and equip us for whatever it is you have called us to. So this morning we sit and we lift up to you the things that may have caused us bruises and cracks and chips. And we place them into your beautiful hands. We ask that you will take them and that you will bless them. Where healing needs to take place, we ask for that healing. And where we need to learn to live with the scars, help us to do that too. And above all else, we commit our lives into our hands and we ask that you will take them, that you will use them for your honour and your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you, Lee. Yes, will go in the strength indeed he has given us. Let us, we're going to conclude this service. We're going to sing the